Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we want to give all that is in our heart, in our mind, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our deeds, in our ways, Lord, may it all be for you, for your glory, for your purposes. Lord, speak to us tonight. Teach us tonight. Help us to grow. Help us to know. And Lord, help us to show your truth. And Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen.
Well, good evening. Hey, got a couple of quick announcements for you, and then we will dive in to the Word. First of all, Apples of Gold have opportunities for you to serve if you'd like to get involved, like to find somewhere where you can serve. This is a great way. Monday through Friday, you can pick the days you're available. What I noticed is some of the people serving Apples of Gold, what they do is they use it as their Bible study time because you're just answering the phone and receiving delivery packages. So, hey, there you go. If you want to have some study time, you could use that. There you go. How about that? So if you want some information, you can fill out one of the cards behind the seat and drop it in the offering box, and we'll make sure that you get called. Also, listen, if you're 55 and older, tomorrow they have Club T2 at 6 o'clock right across the way. They have a Bible study with Dave. That's Club T2. That starts they kick it back in tomorrow at 6, 55 and older. But if you're 18 and up, I guess going up to 54, I don't know what the age is, but starting at 18, we have access. Yeah, okay. There's an access right over there. What they're doing is they're going to do the Truth Project, and that's an awesome study. So listen, 55 and older tomorrow, 18 and up, Friday, Apples of Gold, plenty for you to get involved in. All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21 as we continue our verse-by-verse trek through the Bible. We started in Genesis, and we're moving right along. Now, let me pray one more time. Father, Lord, Holy Spirit, teach us. Holy Spirit, help us, each one of us, to glean what we need from tonight's study. Lord, we totally surrender and we put aside all the cares that are going to be waiting for us when we leave here. We're going to leave them outside, and tonight we're just going to focus on you and your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, by the way, I don't know if you heard, we're on the radio, two stations, I think, the Knack and then K-Flag. We've got little promotional spots advertising the church. Yeah, so if you hear it, don't crash. Whoa, that was a pastor. He sounds terrible. Okay, but prayerfully, we'll see some fruit from that. All right, 2 Kings chapter 21. I've entitled our message, Innocent Blood. Now, if you remember what has happened, Hezekiah, in the previous chapter, is king. He was told by Isaiah that he was going to die. He got upset. He had a boil. I don't know. I've never had a boil. I've boiled some eggs, but never had a boil. But he had a boil, and evidently it was a severe one, and it was going to kill him. And so when Isaiah tells him, "You're going to die," he turned his face to the wall and began to pray. Now, he was a godly king. He did some great things. We're going to hear about it. But he also failed. He also, you know, blew it, like we all do at times. But the cool thing is he turned back to God. So what God did was God sent Isaiah back to him with some fig Newtons. And then if you were here, if you weren't here, well, actually, I'm going to have to re-record the message because evidently we had some technical difficulties and I had some people asking, so I'll re-record it. But anyways, they took some figs squished it, put it on the boil, and he got better. God told him he would have 15 years to live. Within that 15 years, he was also told that he would have kids. Well, one of those kids, his son, is Manasseh. So when the 15 years was up, Manasseh will become king. Now, don't confuse this Manasseh with Joseph's kid, one of the tribes of Israel, Manasseh, not that one. So this is a different Manasseh. Just in case you were like, is that? No, it's not. So, innocent blood. Here we go, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Hephzibah, her name means, I forget what her name means. Well, it means in whom I delight. It actually is a reference to Zion. Zion has two references. Zion can mean Jerusalem, and it can also mean heaven. You know, we're looking forward to going to our Zion, but it means this, in whom I delight. Listen, God delights in Zion. He delights in Jerusalem and, of course, in heaven. But that's his mom, Zeba. Now, look. He's 12 years old when he becomes king. Yikes. I mean, what kind of decisions can a 12-year-old make? I like one person said this, teenagers are people who demand to be different, yet they dress exactly alike. But we have a teenager, preteen actually, making decisions for a nation. We just had an election. You would think we have kids running the nation, but listen, someone said this, preteens have two favorite books, their mom's cookbook and their dad's checkbook. The thing about Manasseh here, he has a checkbook of the kingdom. The whole kingdom is his checkbook. And that is not a good thing. Well, the good thing is, though, he will reign 55 years, but it'll be 55 ungodly years. Now, we'll see some similar details about Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33. We'll look at that later, but if you want to mark it, because we're going to go there later on, we're going to get some insight. But here's what we know. He was a very, very bad king. In fact, one person said this regarding Hezekiah, his dad. Remember, he thought he was going to die, and then he cried out to God, and then God gave him 15 more years, and within that 15 years, he gave birth to Manasseh. Well, one person said this, had this good king, Hezekiah, been able to foresee the wickedness of his unworthy son, he would have doubted, that it would be doubtless that he would have desired not to recover from a sickness. Be far better to die childless than to beget a son such as Manasseh proved to be. Listen, really bad kid. Really bad. Now, some might try to imply that he was bad because he became a king at such a young age. Well, that doesn't fly. Why? Because we will see that his grandson, Josiah, he becomes king at age 8. Yeah, still watching Teletubbies, and he's king. That's not the kind of king you want. But listen, the reason why they would be king is because under a dictatorship, the child of the king, when the king dies, his oldest son automatically becomes king. Spooky stuff, verse 2. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, think about this. The Lord cast out other nations from the land, starting with the Canaanites. Why? Because the things they did were ungodly. God casts them out. Why? Because they're overwhelming evil. There's a lesson in this. What's that? That God is not a respecter of persons. What I mean by that is God doesn't show favoritism. Thus, he drove out the ungodly nations from the land. He will also now drive out the Israelites for doing the same things. What does that mean? That means this. Here's what it means. If you and I sin, don't think that God won't deal with us because we are his children. Listen, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9 says this. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemning them to destruction. Sodom and Gomorrah was basically Vegas before neon. Now, here's the point of that. God did not spare the angels. He cast Satan and his angels out. Those were his created beings, heavenly beings, and God didn't spare them. God did not spare the ancient world, but he flooded it and he only spared eight people. God will not spare Israel from when they turn to sin. God will not spare America if we turn and continue to turn to sin. Now, remember this. The northern tribe of Israel, who had their capital was Samaria, they're already captive. They've already been taken by the Assyrians. How were they taken? They were taken naked, in stocks, walking across the desert naked with hooks through their jaw, one tethered to the next, to the next, to the next. Hold that on your belt. We're going to need that for later. Verse 3. What did he do? What did he do that was so bad? Here's what he did. He rebuilt. Did you hear that? He rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made wooden images. Now, listen, Baal is like the head god, demonic force. He comes in many different forms. This altars to Baal is normally a stone figurine, large statue. It was usually a phallic symbol. Yay. Then he was also, when it says these wooden images, that was Ashtoreth. That was his female counterpart. And what it looked like was this tall, slender woman with large breasts and then a wooden crown that looks like a witch's headpiece. And then they had the brass form. So you have the stone form of Baal, the wood form, which is his counterpart, and then the brass form of him was where you actually made the sacrifices to him, and it was half man, half bull, and that's the one that they would heat up and put in the arms of Baal and burn children. They also called that Molech. In his Molech form, he could be Baal, that bull creature, but he also could be an owl. Now, it's interesting, Molech. Molech is a distortion of the Hebrew word for king, Melech. So they take Melech and made him Molech. They're calling him a king. He's a king of the demonic realm. So what did he do? He rebuilt them. His dad had come in as a king, as a good king. He tore them all down. He said, no. We're going to worship the one true God. Here comes this 12-year-old kid. He goes, no, I like the sexual ones. Of course, he's a 12-year-old kid. It says this, that he made wooden images as Ahab, the king of Israel, had done. Remember Ahab? He's that spineless king who was married to Jezebel. that Elijah took on his prophets, his 450 prophets of Baal, and he wiped them out. It was awesome. I love that scene. I could teach it again right now, but I ain't going to do it. You'll have to go back and listen to it. But his wife is really the one who wore the pants. She called the shots. He was just kind of a spineless front man. But he did what he did. He followed in his footsteps, evil. He worshiped. Well, okay, folks, don't get mad at me, okay? Tonight's message, don't get mad at me. I'm just giving you truth, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And he worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. His dad, Hezekiah, brought repentance. But here's the thing. Listen to me. Repentance and reform and surrender to God, no one says it has to be permanent. What are you talking about? Listen, you could start seeking God and then fall away. You could go back to your sins. You can. What was accomplished at one time can now be opposed, turned back, undone just so easily. Now, it's interesting. How timely is this message? We have new leadership in America. And all the things that were done that were good and positive in 1 week, undone. Abortion, we're now back to funding abortions. More abortion clinics, private abortion clinics had closed during the previous administration. We're now back to funding. We're going back to funding the terrorists that are in opposition to Israel. Yay. How about that? Israel's like, don't do it. The new administration said, we're doing it. Now, transgenderism is now allowed to compete in Olympic events. And the gals who have been training are like, this isn't fair. Training all my life. Now I just get ousted. I went from being a possible silver to not even being on the roster because there's no way I can compete. Listen, it's all, and I'm not going to go through the whole list. You do your own homework. Listen, for the Christians that voted for this administration, you wait till you hear this message. It's timely. It's by God. If you don't see, let's keep moving. I got to keep moving. But man, how timely. Here's one king. Listen, Hezekiah wasn't perfect. He sinned, but he recognized that there was one God, the right God, and he took down towers and altars. And just as quickly as he's gone, a new one comes in and undoes the good stuff that was done. Verse 4. He also built out, that's what he did. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built them inside. Now, perhaps, I'm just going to give him, give him an out a little bit, I guess. Maybe he thought, hey, I'm adding to God. I'm not taking God away. I'm just going to bring in some other gods to help our God along. I'm going to bring in some other forms of worship, even though it's not prescribed in God's word, even though God's against it. It's okay. I'm just going to bring those in. Listen, I see that happening all the time in the church, where people will add to God's word or add to the worship service things that are not prescribed in the word. Many, many times, maybe people and pastors and churches are well-meaning. Maybe he was well-meaning. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I doubt it, though. Either way, here's the thing. We must always worship God God's way. Listen, I know this. The gals, I don't know where the guys are in Genesis, but I know because I talk with my wife about her study. The gals are looking at Cain and Abel. See, the big problem between the two of them was one was worshiping God's way, the other one was worshiping, but not God's way. And God said, hey, if you do right, won't you be accepted? He goes, no, I want to kill my brother. Now, remember this. Here he says, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I'll put my name. Think about this for you and I. Not only do we have God's name upon us, we are Christians, but we have God's Spirit in us. How much more should we be obedient to God and worship Him His way? Now, I want you to realize this. At this time, there are many godly prophets running around. Nahum, Hosea, Habakkuk, Joel, and of course, Isaiah. All running around at this time. No doubt, I know for a fact that Isaiah probably got in his face. Said, dude, chill, bro. Chill with all this idol stuff. Your dad had a rough go, but at least he tore down the thing. You're going to build back up? Listen, Isaiah was very involved in Hezekiah's reign. So now that Manasseh's there, but here's what tradition tells us, history, that Manasseh is the one who killed Isaiah. He sawed him in half. Now, I don't want to get too graphic, but I don't care which direction you saw. That's a horrible thought of what that would feel like to a prophet of God. In fact, there's a little bit of a reference that we believe, most commentators believe, in Hebrews 11, that it's pointing at this. Because speaking about the prophets of old in Hebrews 11, it says this. Hebrews 11, starting in 36. Still others had trials of mocking, scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn in two. We believe that's referencing to Isaiah. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert, in the mountains, in the dens, in the caves of the earth, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Now think about this. Manasseh, he killed Isaiah, sawing him in half, we believe. If he killed the godly man, the man of God that everyone knew, how many others would he kill? He'd probably kill anyone and anyone in Israel, in Jerusalem, that would speak out and say, no, don't put up idols to other gods. Don't bring that into the house of God. He'd probably just wipe them out. We're going to know that because it's going to tell us later that he had the blood of many innocents on his hand. His hands ran red with innocent blood. 5. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now, this particular temple at this time, there was different iterations of the temple, only had two courts. Outer court, the holy, and of course it would have a third one, the Holy of Holies, but only one priest would be allowed in there. But basically there were two courts, and he's bringing them into even the holy place. Insane. Now, when he says, and I want you to catch this, altars for all the hosts of heaven. What is that? Well, that's astrological worship. In other words, the sun, the moon, and the 12 signs, the 12 zodiac signs. You're like, Pastor Randy, is it bad to read my zodiac? Actually, it is. You know, I remember when I used to play the club scene, they had these dispensers, and you could choose what month, and you turn the knob, and then it would drop, and they had these little zodiac things. I never bought one. Friend of mine in my band used to always get his. Every time we go to this one club, he'd get it, and sometimes he'd buy mine, and he'd go, hey, here you go, Capricorn. But they rolled them up and made them look like scrolls. You ever see those? They even kind of like looked a little burnt on the edges. It's like, oh. But how, you want to talk about impersonal? You drop a quarter in and you get your destiny. Well, come on. I used to tell him, dude, you believe that? Of course I do. I paid a quarter for it. See how dumb that is? Don't. Okay, here you go. Just so you know, it's not me going, well, you know, that pastor said don't do the Zodiac. I'm going to do the Zodiac. Listen, personally, I'd rather have a fortune cookie. At least it's delicious. And by the way, you know what? My wife and I, what we do is when we get fortune cookies, we crack them open, we read it, and then we try to tie it to a Bible verse. We make a game out of it. But, I mean, we don't go, oh, this is my life. No, it was just like, hey, it's a Bible verse, but it's my cookie. Put your hand out. Let me read you a verse. Let me read you a couple of verses just so you know. Just so you know, this isn't Pastor Randy giving you his opinion or his thoughts or his likes or dislikes. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. Actually, I'm going to go to verse 5. I think I put verse 3. Oh, I did put 5. Yay, okay. All right. If there is found among you with any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, by the way, your gates, your home, your work, that was given to you by God. So if there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord has given you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord and transgressing his covenant, look, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven. That's talking about the zodiac signs, which I have not commanded. And it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel. Then you shall bring to your gates that man or woman who has committed the wicked thing, and they shall be stoned to death. You should stone to death that man or woman with stones. Now, of course, here's what we know. We don't stone people to death for not keeping the Sabbath. We don't stone people to death for committing adultery. We don't stone people to death for reading their zodiac sign. But we know this. It's not pleasing to the Lord. So why do it? Why do it? Now, people ask me, hey, Pastor, can I ask you a question? And I always go, I'm a Capricorn. You know, like that's the question they were going to ask me. I do that. I don't know why I do it, but trust me, I'm not into the zodiac signs. I don't. But now, here's the thing. If you do it, I don't think God's like, you're not saved anymore. God's not doing that. God, we're not going to take you out and stone you in the field. We're not going to do that. But I'll just say this. It's not good. It's not good. I want to encourage you to keep your quarters, okay? Verse 6. Well, he did more than that. Look at verse 6. And he made his son pass through the fire. That means he sacrificed some of his children to Molech. And when they did that, that child was alive and screaming. And I did a whole message on that. I'm not going to relive that. But listen, that's okay, continue. He practiced soothsaying and witchcraft and consulted spiritists and mediums. And extra mediums, Eddie. So he'll get that. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, once again, please don't get mad at the messenger. I just want to give you truth. I hear of Christians all the time, not only doing the Zodiac, okay, all right, but going to fortune tellers, going to spiritists. Let me read another verse for you from Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 13. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Don't sacrifice your children for your profit, for your career, for your convenience. Then he goes on to this. Or one who practices witchcraft, soothsaying, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, look, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. He says, don't do these things. Leviticus 19:31. Do not defile yourself by turning to mediums or to those, watch this, who consult the spirit of the dead. I am the Lord your God. That's a necromancer. A necromancer is one who practices magic involving the communicating with the dead. Even if it's grandma and grandpa. You don't do that. But I hear of people, they'll go to these spiritists. They have sometimes on Oprah Winfrey or some of these shows, they have this one guy that he's supposed to be really good at it, and he talks, and people, and they're like crying, oh, my ex, or, you know, my husband, he died, and now he's talking, and he told me things. Yeah, that's demonic. I'm sorry. I don't mean to burst your bubble. Demons know a lot of stuff. They've been around a long time. Not good. Not good. But people go, listen, Pastor Randy, I just want to know, you know, I'm hoping to find out what my future holds. Well, the Bible will tell you all you need to know. God says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of a hope and a future, not of evil. But you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's kind of a Reader's Digest version. But you get the idea. You want to know what God has? Stay faithful to God, and God will bring the blessings and the provision and the direction and everything you need. My life verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. Done deal. Verse 7. And he set up carved images of Astra that he had made. Now remember, that's the woman made of wood. That's Baal's counterpart, the female. Now know this. All of it, all of their always involved orgies and prostitution. All the priests and priestesses were all prostitutes. You paid your money, you went to town, whatever that means. So as a 12-year-old kid gets all the power, he's like, let's bring that back. Wow. The carved image of Ashtoreth, which he made, in the house of which the Lord had said to David and said to Solomon, his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers. So he's like, in this house, he put that vile stuff in the house of God. And you go, but Pastor Randy, right there, God says, I will not make the feet of Israel wander from the land that which I gave to their fathers. But I thought you said that the northern tribe was already taken captive, naked, in shackles, with hooks in their mouth. Well, yeah, because look at the next part. Verse 8, I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all I've commanded them, according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Ta-da! Listen, do you realize there's always a prerequisite in God's word? I have a hope and a future for you. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. All things work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, there's always a prerequisite. God will add all the things that I need in my life if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. People all the time, they're in sin. They're going away from God and they're like, why aren't I blessed? I don't know. You tell me. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's you don't love God. So he says, listen, I don't want them to wander from my land. I gave them a land. That was my promise to them. But they haven't kept their promise to me. They've turned their back on me, and now they're doing vile, disgusting things like orgies in the house of God. I don't even want to picture that. Verse 9. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nation whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Did you catch that? He said, now the Israelites following Manasseh are even more vile than the nations that God had drove out before the Israelites. Don't hate me, but if you do, I don't care. I'm going to tell you the truth. It says this, but they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them into buying into that garbage. Want to know what's sad about America? Biden didn't seduce America. In fact, he barely came out of his basement. Yet America has bought in to the garbage, to the lie, and I even know of Christians who have voted for this garbage. Babies are being murdered. Your fault if you voted for that guy. I don't have anything against him personally. I don't know him. I don't know Trump. I don't love Trump either. I like policies. Yeah, I've asked people, okay, so you don't like Trump. Okay, I get that. All right, I think he's obnoxious. But what policy do you not like? Oh, he's, I don't know. Okay, well, what policies do you like of Biden? I don't know. Well, what do you know? He's a racist. I asked them, can you show me, what statement is racist that Trump said? Because I haven't heard them. Then they show me a segment that's taken out of context, but if you listen to the whole speech, that wasn't racist. Like the big one is when he said about the Mexicans that were coming. I'm Mexican, by the way, and Italian and Indian, but I got part Mexican in me. Orale, mijo. See, check that out. Okay, so when he said he said Mexicans were evil that were coming across the border. No, he said MS-13. Go do research on MS-13 on what they do. And I'm sorry, Nancy Pelosi came to MS-13's defense. I was like, woman. How about this? Our non-racial president said that black kids are roaches. I can show you the video that they like to play with his hairs in the pool, leg hairs. Creepy. And then he says, I know about roaches. He said, not my words. He said, poor kids are just as smart as white kids. That's not racist. In fact, there's a cool video of a guy that from Prager University. He goes onto the city streets and he quotes, without telling him who said it, he says, here's a quote from this guy that was Trump, that was accused, they accused him of being racist because he said this. And so without telling these people on the street, he goes to some black people. He says, is this a racist statement? And they're like, no, that's not racist. How about this one? No, that's not racist. How about this one? No, that's true. That's not racist. Then he reads some Biden statements. They're like, whoa, who said that? That's horrible. That's totally racist. He did that to a bunch of people. But if the news media tells you, so here's the thing. America, we didn't get seduced. People just voted, and they don't even know why they voted. They just bought it hook, line, and stinker. Well, here we go. We're going to get what we deserve. But prayerfully, God will have his hand on his church as we keep our eyes on God. Now, if you don't like that, sorry, it's true. Okay, let's move on. Verse 11. But Manasseh, the king of Judah, had done these abominations. He has acted more wickedly. He has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah to sin with his idols. So he was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. Look at one quote. I think this is David Guzik who said this. He was a wicked king. The greater sin was on behalf of the people who accepted this seduction willingly. Once again, Hezekiah was not a savior. But he tore down the high places. He blew it. He sinned. But the earmark of his life was that he honored God. Listen, what's going on in America? We had a president who blew it. He wasn't perfect. He was a mess. But he tore down idols. He put emphases in the right place. The earmark of his presidency was that he proclaimed that Jesus Christ was God. Biden has proven to be a Manasseh in 7 days is all he needed. And he's already heading down that road. Transgenderism, yay. Murder of babies, yay. Freedom of speech. Listen, there's a Christian, I sent it to my deacons, that had their message pulled down because they spoke against homosexuality. Already it starts. I'm next, and this one might start with today's message. I don't care. Come get me. You know what I love? You know what I love? Y'all know who Michael Moore is? Very liberal. Okay, well, he did a movie recently, just put it out this week, about some of the errors in climate change. Guess what? They banned him. They pulled him down. And now he's mad. Welcome to what we get to experience. I love it. I love it. Gotta move a little faster. Another quote. See if this doesn't apply to today. This was a transformation of the culture for something generally honoring God to a culture that glorified idolatry and immorality. In general, we can say that this happened because the people wanted it to happen. They didn't care about the direction of their culture. Now, that is kind of true, but I know of at least 74 million that didn't want to go this direction. Verse 12. But it's okay, because God, whoever's in power, God allows them in power too. His purposes are going to be done. That's the exciting part. Very exciting. Therefore, Maranatha, right? Therefore, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am, here you go. Because of what they're doing, because they're building altars, because they're turning over to sinful thoughts and ideas, and the people are going along with it. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judea that whoever hears it, both ears will tingle. There's a difference, because right away, if you're a Bible student, you're thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 that says this, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. But there's a difference between itchy ears and tingle ears. Itchy ears, you got to scratch it. It's like, hey, you want to scratch my ear, make me feel better? Tingle ears, you can scratch it, they still tingle. This tingling in the Old Testament is a sign of severe judgment coming. In other words, it's not something you want to satiate, it's something you want to run away from. It's not a good thing. Verse 13. And by the way, who's he doing this to? God's doing it to punish His people, His chosen people, the ones who said, I've got blessings for you. Well, what are you doing? Okay, forget it. Then I'll take my blessings. You don't want my blessings. You don't want my love. You don't love me back. You don't see all my provision. You don't see all the things I want to do with you, for you, have done for you. Fine, I'll take it all away. Verse 13. I will stretch over Jerusalem a measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. What a visual. What a visual. It's like, you know what? This on this plate is rotten. So let me turn it, tip it into the garbage can, and let's clean it up and start over. A new dish. It speaks of removing the people from the land. That he meant the land to be a blessing. He meant the land for good. He wanted nothing but to see his children happy and in love with him so that he continued to protect them and provide them. And they're like, nah, it was good for a while. You know, this relationship was okay, but it's time for me to move on to something a little more raunchy. Wow. And God goes, okay. Okay, you want to be like the heathen? Then I'll let the heathen be your God. Watch verse 14. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance. Because remember, Israel to the north, already gone. Now he has a remnant. That's Judah there. He's like, I'm going to forsake you. He's been forsaken. See, God is patient. God is very patient. Very, very patient. Years have gone by. He says, so I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them to the hand of their enemies. They shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. He's like, oy vey, over and over again. They turn to these idols, they turn back to me. They turn to these idols, they turn back to me. It's like generation after generation. When are they going to learn? Verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin by which he made in Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. He covered his hands in blood. Not only did he kill his own children, not only did he saw prophets in half, but he taught Israel to do the same by his example. Now he's leading all the nation is going to suffer because of him, because he has a position of prominence. He could lead them the good way. Their blood is on his hands. Turn with me, if you will, one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Right after one of my top five verses, Acts 20, 24. In 2025, here's what Paul says. And indeed, now I know that you all, and there's that country boy, you all whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What a bloody good verse. You see, folks, Paul is saying, listen, I'm not guilty of anyone. I've given you the full counsel. So if you don't receive it, that's between you and God. I'm not going to be held accountable for that. Jesus Christ bled so that we could be covered of our sins. And once our sins have been not just covered, but wiped away, we're covered in his blood, so our sins are wiped away. But then It's up to us not to turn back to those sins. So Paul says, I'm innocent of your blood. What a difference. Manasseh has innocent blood on his hands. Paul is innocent of blood. There is no blood on his hands other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sins that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his father and was buried in the garden of his house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Ammon reigned in his place. And we'll go pretty quick over Ammon. His name Ammon means a skilled workman. But not quite. Look at verse 19. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king. Well, all right, okay, he's 22. That's good. That's a good age. You know, if you're going to be a young king, 22, I can live with that. You know, 21, you know, there you go. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Oh, wow. His mother's name was Meshulameth, daughter of Haruz and Bathba, Jathba, or whatever you enjoy it. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. Now, interesting. Manasseh didn't follow his godly father. He went in the opposite way. You would hope that Ammon would have gone the opposite way, that he would walk in opposition of his father. But he didn't. He liked that way. Listen, let's be honest. Sin feels like fun for a while. What is that? Is this phone? Oh, okay. I'll be happy to talk to him. Wow, that's a long one. It's like, plays like the whole song, huh? So Manasseh didn't follow his father. Ammon follows his father. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I like the Good News translation of this verse. It says this, teach a child how he should live, and they will remember it all their life. I like that because here's the thing. Sometimes you teach a child, and they may remember it, but they don't follow it. So he walked in all the ways of his father had walked. And he served the idols that his father served. And he worshiped them. And he forsook the Lord of his father and did not walk in the ways of the Lord. Verse 23. Then the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. Yay! No. But listen, what did he do that his servant, he must have really, not only was he ruthless and mean, at least his dad must have treated the servants okay because they didn't kill him. He must have really been abusive. That they would, the servants, not family members, not the captain of his army, not someone bucking for position, just some servants who's like, we've had enough of this guy. He's worse than Ellen DeGeneres. He's bad. I'm sorry. That was terrible. Okay, verse 24. But the people, I'm sorry if you don't know what I'm talking about. Be glad. But the people of the land executed all those who conspired against King Ammon. Okay. Then the people of the land made his son, Josiah, the king in his place. Now, I'll just tell you, Josiah, he's 8 years old. He's 8 years old. But I'm going to tell you, this 8-year-old kid is going to be awesome. He's going to follow the Lord. He's going to tear down the high places. He's going to do all the right stuff. And he's 8. He starts at 8. Now, they didn't choose him. It was just a natural progression. But what I love about that is, look, you got Manasseh who could have followed his father and he didn't. And he took over at 12. He has a son who says, well, I'll follow in my evil father's footsteps. But then he has a son, and that son goes, no, I want to follow God. What does that tell you? That tells you that each one of us gets to choose. It's not by family. We should try, hear me in this, we should attempt to leave a good legacy. Train up a child in the way they go all their life. They'll remember it. They may not do it, but they'll remember it. Now the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in the tomb in the garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, don't shut your hearts down. You know what's missing from this? Manasseh repented. Manasseh repented. He did. Do me a favor. Turn over. Remember in the beginning I said we were going to reference 2 Chronicles 33? I'm going to show you a couple of things in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 through 17. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they did not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of the kings of Assyria, who took Manasseh, listen to this, with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So remember, they have him walk naked through the woods, through the desert, barefooted, naked, with this giant fish hook through the jaw. You're tethered. If someone else slows down, they're yanking on you. If they speed up, they're yanking. Just horrible, horrible, horrible. And they made him walk all the way to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, look what he did. He employed the Lord his God. He turned. See, hear me in this. Sometimes God allows the difficulties in this life, the Assyrians, to take us captive. Only because we've given ourselves over to anything other than God. To foolishness, to stupidity, to silliness, to ungodliness. Look. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God of his father and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Isn't that awesome? But look what it took. Here's the question. What is it going to take you to get to where you'll humble yourself before God, recognize your wrongs, and say, God, forgive me? Verse 14. After this, he built the walls outside of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And he enclosed Ophel, and he raised in it a very great height. And he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. And he took away the foreign gods, the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord. He repaired it. It obviously, they ignored it. There was no partying to be found there. No sex, no orgies. But instead now he's like getting right with the Lord and he's rebuilding that sacred altar. I love that. Sacrifice a peace offering and a thank offering on it. Just an offering to say, God, just thank you. I love that. And commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Aww. No, that's not good. The high places, you weren't supposed to go there. The high places, they would sacrifice to God, but they still had their bad stuff. God said, you're to worship me in Jerusalem, in the temple. They said, nah, it's too far a walk. And there are no prostitutes there. And we want to worship our way. That is in the church, amongst Christians. One of the biggest problems is so many people want to go to God their way. When God says, no, 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 in my word, I've told you how you're to come to me. But at least the king had humbled himself, repented, but I bet his son, because his son doesn't take over till he's in 22 years old, right? I bet his son was one of those who was sacrificing at the high place. So when his dad dies, he's like, well, we can get this closer to home. I'll just rebuild all the altars. Let me read verse 19 from the New Living Translation. Manasseh's prayer account of the way God answered him and the account of all his sins, the unfaithfulness are recorded in the record of the seers. It includes a list of locations of the locations were built pagan shrines and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself and repented. So he humbled himself and repented. But we don't see that his son ever did that. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 33, down in verse 23, it says this, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. He just kept taking his sins further and further down the line. So here's the truth. Faith makes a believer. Life proves a believer. Trials confirms a believer. And death, it crowns a believer. What is your life going to look like? See, here's the fact. We all have blood on our hands. We either have the blood of Christ who has cleansed us from our sins and our deeds, or we have the blood of others on our hands as we fail to be an example of what a saved life looks like. I don't want to be guilty of innocent blood. I'm going to preach the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. I pray that that's your heart too. That we may not have the blood, innocent blood on our hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time in your word and the challenges that are found in your word and the truths that are found in your word. Now, Father God, may we walk the way of your word, whether we are comfortable with it or not. Whether it be right, only you know. So we will seek your face. We will seek your way. We will hear your word. We will walk and obey. Lord, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace, your grace. I'm a sinner that if you had not saved me, I would have the innocent blood of many upon my hands. For the things that I have done that I am ashamed of. But thank you, Lord, that I can come to the altar, the true altar, the cross of Christ, and find that you, because of your blood, have washed me whiter than snow. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that perhaps there are some heavy weights on our heart. Maybe there's altars to ungodly things in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would jettison them out, that we would tear them down, and that we would rebuild the altar of obedience with you, God. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would speak to each one of us individually. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, if you need to surrender something, you don't have to tell. You can come and get prayer with these two deacons up here. They'll pray with you. If you need anointing, they'll anoint you. If you don't have to tell them what it is. You can just say, you know, God knows, and just come and make it something where you make it final. Today, you let that thing go. You can come pray with these guys. They would love to pray with you. But in the meantime, let's all stand and sing one last song.